Well, that was very good singing. Lots of good music. Thank you. And the songs had very good messages, too. Very much in line with some of the things that we're going to think about tonight. I've had several people ask me these days, how in the world did you ever get the call letters of HCJB, the ones that they are, HCJB? Well, that's very simple. You know that around the world, different countries, by international agreement, are assigned different letters for their radio stations. So, in the United States, we have east of the Mississippi, W as the beginning, west of the Mississippi, K. In Ecuador, by international agreement, the radio stations all start with H. And the government gave the co-founders of the work the second letter, C. And then they said, add the next two that you would like to put there. So they just had a little confab one day and said, now what letters could we add to that that will become a good slogan as well as the call letters of the station? And after a little while, they came up with J and B to form the slogan, Heralding Christ Jesus Blessings. H, C, J, B. And when some people look at the letters, they think that it stands for Hear Clarence Jones Broadcast. But it really is Heralding Christ Jesus Blessings. And there was one person who one day tried to introduce one of our speakers, and for the life of him, he could not remember the slogan even been told to him several times. And he admitted very candidly before the congregation, when I looked at those letters today, the only thing that I could think about was the high cost of jelly beans. So you can choose your slogan. That's right, and Marge says, and in Spanish, well, we have a good slogan in Spanish, too. Hoy Cristo Jesús bendice. Today Christ Jesus blesses. And that goes out day after day as well. So there it is, H-C-J-B. Now, I'll take just a couple more minutes to leave some exciting statistics with you. You may not remember all the details, but please remember the impact. First of all, we can thank God today that many countries that for years were receiving countries are now becoming sending countries. Did you know that out of third world countries now, there have been sent out about 15,000 full-time missionaries? In the United States and Canada, we have about 40 or 45,000 evangelical missionaries. Third world countries now, 15,000. And they're growing very rapidly. In fact, they're gaining on us. And I think one of these days we're going to have to look over our shoulders because they're going to be very near. And it won't be too long, I think, before they might even pass us. And that's all right, because that would indicate success and blessing on the missionary enterprise and the outreach of the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here's another interesting statistic. Not long ago, there was published, a big volume called World Christian Encyclopedia. The research man behind it is an Anglican clergyman missionary by the name of Barrett. It probably is the greatest collection of facts and figures on the worldwide expansion of the church that has ever been brought together. And it is an interesting volume. Many things you discover in it. One of their very interesting ones in connection with gospel radio and missionary radio is that when Barrett was doing the research, he found almost 40,000 Christian congregations that had come into being only by people hearing the gospel message by radio. That's an encouraging figure, isn't it? And we ourselves have had the opportunity of seeing quite a few congregations that God has planted by radio and the gospel message, and no one ever came there personally, in person, to bring them the truth of God and the message of the gospel. And then just one more. I'm sure you have seen the advertisements about this. If not, I'm happy to bring you up to date. Recently, an agreement was signed with the government of Brazil to allow the placing of living New Testaments in the hands of every public school child in the country of Brazil. That is 25 million school children. And the World Home Bible League and Living Bibles together are trying to move forward on that project at the rate of about 5 million testaments a year. That's quite a project. And we need to be praying about it, not only about the project, but more than that, about the placement of those New Testaments and the blessing of the Spirit of God upon those New Testaments in the lives and hearts of the school children of Brazil. Tonight we're going to have the opportunity of looking at Psalm 96. Psalm 96. And if you'd like to prepare ahead of time for tomorrow night, we're going to look at Psalm 126. Finding God's joy will be the theme tomorrow night. Tonight we're going to think about announcing or declaring God's message. And if I were to give it a subtitle, I'd like to call it Happy Holy Witnesses. Because I think that's the impact of Psalm 96. We're just going to read the first 10 verses, Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord made the heaven. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O kindreds of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. I pray that God will take this reading of Scripture and help us to understand its meaning and its application in our lives. Not long ago, we had had a quarterly board meeting of the World Radio Missionary Fellowship, HCJB, and it quite often happens that when the meetings end, one of the board members living in the area and his wife invite us to their home to have a closing evening of fellowship together, when we relax a little bit, let down our hair, enjoy each other's fellowship. It's a really good, warm time. And the night that this couple did it, they not only invited our board members and the wives who were present, but they also invited a very dear friend of theirs, who was a very well-known Christian psychologist. In fact, his name is a household word. If I mentioned it tonight, you'd know who that person was. Well, when you get such a good psychologist present with you, you've got to take advantage of his presence. And as a Dutchman, you have to get some free consultation. Well, a number of people asked him questions. I asked him one, too. I said, you've had a lot to do with missions and mission boards and missionaries and the sending out of the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. By this time, you must have formed an opinion as to what you would like to see as the most outstanding characteristics of a missionary. Well, he had formed that opinion because it was right on the tip of his tongue. And he said to me, yes, I have. And here it is. Cheerfulness, cooperation, and discipline. I looked at him and smiled and said, I thought you were going to give me a more spiritual answer. Well, you know, that was a very spiritual answer. And the longer I have thought about his answer, the more I agree with him. I don't think that there's a better characteristic for one who is going to carry the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ than the characteristic of cheerfulness and of joy. And as I've thought about those coming to serve with us, I believe that right at the top of the list, I wouldn't like to see anything better than the characteristic of cheerfulness and joy. Somebody has said that this is a psalm of cheerfulness, looking to the coming of the King. And for just a little while, I'd like to think with you about the verses that we have read tonight. Sometimes the best thing that you can do is to borrow the outline from somebody else, like I have done on some other occasions. On this particular psalm, there's a very beautiful division of it by W. Graham Scroggie. And he puts it like this. The first part of the psalm, the Lord and the Israelites, or the Lord and the believers. Second, the Lord and other gods. And third, the Lord and the nations. And tonight we're going to think about those three areas. First, the Lord and the Israelites, or the Lord and the believers. Second, the Lord and other gods. And third, the Lord and the nations. Now, when we think about the Lord and the believers and the Israelites, what is the call to them? Well, as I look at the first part of this psalm, it seems to me that the call is that they are to sing until all the earth sings. Songs of joy and praise on the part of God's people become a very contagious thing. You know, some people wonder what they can do for God. If you can't do anything else, then sing for joy. And if you can't sing very well with your voice, then sing with your heart. Joy and cheerfulness and the singing of God's praises ought to be one of the great characteristics of God's people. I said the other night that that dear South American preacher, Juan Barreto, used to say, El cristiano tiene una alma que canta. The Christian has a soul that sings. And this particular passage of Scripture says, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. A new song because God's salvation is new. New in the sense of fresh. New for fresh benefits. New as sung by a new people. And of course, that kind of singing ought to come from joyfulness of experience in fellowship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I wonder if you and I have that joy tonight that makes us sing and that shows the cheerfulness that we have because we have our hope fixed in God. A number of years ago, Nietzsche, the pagan philosopher, is reported to have said, Christians need to look more redeemed for me to believe it. Well, I think he had a right to challenge us on that score. And sometimes I feel like the fellow who was just recently converted and he had a tough time expressing the depth of his joy and he finally said, I'm happier now when I'm not happy than before I was saved when I was happy. That's a good testimony, isn't it? And that's the call of this psalm. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. And the Christian songwriters have certainly done that. I'm sure you have come across some of the lines that Charles Wesley wrote shortly after he was converted. He said this, Jesus all the day long was my joy and my song. Oh, that all his salvation might see. He hath loved me, I cried. He hath suffered and died to redeem even rebels like me. But not only Wesley has done it, many others have done it too. You've sung the song with many other Christians. I'll sing it and tell it wherever I go. I want all to hear it. I want all to know the joy of salvation that makes the heart glow, for I have been born again. Or what about that song that says, until then my heart will go on singing. Until then with joy I'll carry on. Until the day mine eyes behold the city. Until the day God calls me home. You know, when you and I sing God's praises and rejoice in God's goodness and express the thanksgiving and the praise that we have because of our faith in God, then it isn't far beyond that to become a living and dynamic witness for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because if we really believe that salvation is good news, we'll proclaim it. If God's glory grips us, then that certainly bears repeating. If we are sensitive to His wonders, then we must disseminate the message far and wide. And that's what it says. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all peoples. And I love the emphasis in this psalm when it says, proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Not just once in a while. Not just when I feel like it. Not in some unusual, sensational experience when I can really shine for God. That kind of experience, you know, that almost never comes. The psalmist says, proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. It's in witnessing just about like it is in letter writing. There are some of us here who are good letter writers. There are others of us who are very poor letter writers. And I guess there's some of us that might be called never letter writers. And you know what I think the problem is so often in the matter of letter writing? We want to wait for that wonderful moment when we have all the time and all the energy that we need, and then we sit down and we write a great masterpiece. And then that masterpiece never takes place. Have you seen those little memos that have a saying on them like this? Better a short note now than the long letter never written. And if you got some letters that you ought to be writing and you haven't written them because you're waiting to produce that masterpiece, just take any old piece of paper and scribble the note on it that you should have been writing in the first place and send it on its way. And you'll be satisfied and happy because of it. It's that way in witnessing too. Some of us don't witness much for God because we're always waiting for that prepared moment when everything is just right, when the circumstances are to our ordering, when we are really prepared for it, and then we can shine as God's great witnesses. Unfortunately, that moment doesn't come very often. And the verse says, proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. The wonderful thing about the Christian faith is that it's made to be lived in the humdrum and the mainstream of life, where we can really honor God. We had a fellow write us one time in the Spanish language who lived in a very sad area. He himself was a very wicked person, but the message of the Word of God that he was getting every morning in Spanish touched his heart, and he began to write. He wrote us. He felt hopeless at first. He thought that nobody could help him, and then as we opened the Gospel and the Word of God to him, he became much more hopeful. Finally, he was ready to receive Christ as Savior, but he asked a question. He said, tell me, sir, is it possible for a flower to grow in a swamp? In other words, is it possible for me to be a good Christian where I live? And I was able to write him back and say, yes, it is possible, because the wonderful thing about the Christian faith is that it's made to be lived in this environment where you and I live and work and walk every day. And you know, such wonderful things happen when in the ordinary course of life, we just keep on sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We were talking with somebody the other day about the chain reaction that starts when that happens. I've heard some wonderful ones, but I've never heard anything better than the one that has recently come out of the country of Costa Rica. There, a university professor who was a Christian, one day in his ordinary work, shared the gospel with another university professor who was a lady. The lady was converted. She really got on fire. She was very articulate, could really express herself, and she had no sooner become a Christian than she began to share that message with her family, with her friends, with the friends of the friends of her family, and so on down the line. And you know what happened? Within 2 years from that one witness, there were now 100 documented new believers. Now, 5 years later, listen to this, from that one witness in the university, there are 800 documented new believers. That's a powerful phrase, isn't it? Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. And that university professor, the day he witnessed there in the university, didn't have the slightest idea of all that God was going to do with his witness to that other professor in the university. The Lord and the believers. We are called upon to sing until all the earth sings. The second part of this psalm is the Lord and the gods, where it says, "For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods." Now notice the comparison. "For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary." And in these words, the psalmist compares his God with the nothings that the other gods are. In fact, there's a real play on words here in the Hebrew language of the Psalms. Elohim, God. Elohim, nothings. Those words sound similar, don't they? But they're quite different. His God, the Creator, the other gods that are nothings. And the psalmist's main distinction, the thing that he uses to describe the difference is, his God is the Creator. The other gods can't create. It's so well expressed in a poem that comes from the early church. I love to see this one and read it. It says this, "One God our hearts confess, whoe'er beside aspires with him our homage to divide, a world as beauteous let him first design and say its fabric finished, this is mine." Sometimes people ask, how do you know that your God is the real one? How can you prove that my God isn't the real one? Well, there are a couple of very key questions you can ask. Is your God the creator of heaven and earth? Is your God the one who came in the person of Jesus Christ? And after he died, he rose again, and he's a living Savior. That's what the psalmist is talking about. And he's dealing with a very key issue, isn't he? Even today, we know that's true. One of the greatest issues today is the issue of the fact of creation. They don't like to have even the idea of creation taught in our schools, while all the other theories can be taught. Because, you know, that's at the heart of it. That's bedrock. If there is a creator God, then he is to be worshipped. If there is a creator God, then there is a moral standard. Then it makes some difference the way that I live. If there is no creator God, then I can do as I please. If there is no creator God, then I can live an alternate lifestyle and nobody has anything to say about it. But if there is a creator God, then there's a solid moral foundation. And many things that people today are calling alternate lifestyles are not alternate lifestyles at all. They're sin and wickedness before God. In that connection, I've always liked to try an experiment. I'm not very flamboyant. I wish I were sometimes. I'd like to go into a department store one of these days and start taking things off the counter. And then they apprehend me. And I ask them why, and they say, because you're stealing. And I say, well, I don't know why you apprehend me, because that just happens to be my alternate lifestyle. I happen to be a kleptomaniac, and I have a right as a minority in that regard. Why are you apprehending me? Well, that's just about as logical as the person who lives in immorality, and he says, that's my alternate lifestyle, and nobody needs to care, while he robs the morality of other people and runs an open sewer of corruption through our nation. But it comes right down to this, doesn't it? The psalmist says that's the difference. My God is the creator. The other nothings, they're not creators. I'd like to recommend a very beautiful book to you in that connection. Don Richardson, a very fine missionary author, has written another book called Eternity in Their Hearts. From that scripture phrase that says, he has set eternity in their hearts. Or as the Bible says, he's the light that lighteth everyone that cometh into the world. And in that book, he tries to show that in many tribal groups, there is an innate sense of God as creator. And you have heard about the fact that many different tribes have very interesting legends in that regard. I was especially interested in one thing that he has brought up historically of the Inca Indians, those who occupied Western South America before the Spaniards came. You know, the Incas were sun worshippers. They had an interesting prayer, though. They prayed, "We worship thee, O Son, and if thou art not God, we worship him who made thee." See, they had a little doubt about that. And about the time that the Spaniards were coming, there was part of the hierarchy of the Incas that actually from that prayer had concluded that maybe they ought to change their religion and worship the Creator rather than the Son whom, that they were worshiping. And there was quite a movement among them to change that. Then the Spaniards came in and virtually wiped out all the hierarchy, and that didn't continue. But isn't that an interesting revelation of that innate sense of God as Creator? So the psalmist has no trouble making the comparison. His God is the Creator. The others are nothing. That also tells me another thing in the work of witness. You know, when you're sharing your faith with others, don't get involved in a lot of detours and side paths that are unimportant. When you witness, concentrate your witness on the great and grand and glorious facts of the faith. Creation. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The life of the Lord Jesus. His death on the cross, and above everything else, his resurrection from the dead. Concentrate on those. Because those are really the things that are the great distinctives of the Christian faith and are powerful in witness as we give ourselves to the Holy Spirit and His direction. Now finally, let's look at the next section, the Lord and the nations. I want you to notice, of course, that all through this psalm, it isn't just a few people, a handful of people that are in mind. The whole world is in mind. And that's why the psalm says, declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. Now in verse 7 it says, give to the Lord, O kindreds of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him. Not just the land of Palestine. Tremble before him all the earth. If you haven't read the Psalms lately with this in mind, as you go through the Psalms, see how often the world, the nations, the peoples, all peoples are in view. I think that's such a wonderful testimony to the inspiration of the Word of God. There's nothing provincial about the Psalms. Nothing isolated about the Psalms. In fact, they have an international outlook at a time when these people probably never left their little land of Palestine. But God gave them a world view. You'll be interested to know that from time to time at Back to the Bible in response to the mission broadcasts, we receive some very interesting letters. Many of them are very favorable. A few of them are crank letters. Others are very sincere questions. And one man wrote us a 5 or 6 page letter not long ago in which he had a question about the mission's emphasis. He said, every Monday you have a mission's emphasis. But as far as I'm concerned, when I read the Bible, I only find the missionary call at the end of each one of the four Gospels, nothing more. And yet you're talking about missions all the time. Of course, we had the opportunity of answering them on the air and by letter, because from the very beginning of the Bible to the very end of it, the world is in view. God said to Abraham, I'll bless you and I'll make you a blessing, and in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Hidden in a little prophecy like Habakkuk, one of the minor prophets, we find Habakkuk 2:14, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the water covers the seas. Incidentally, somebody said the other day that happiness is sitting next to somebody in church who knows where Habakkuk is in the Bible. Psalm 67 says, God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Oh, I love that universal outlook in the Psalms, and we have it here too. And we want to think about the Lord and the nations. Here's a great call to men and women everywhere to trust the Lord and to follow him. And once again, we see shining through this golden cord of God's purpose that men and women everywhere should serve him and love him. Spurgeon calls this the grand missionary hymn. And another, a missionary melody. Now what does it say? There are at least three things that are asked of people here, and that includes us too. We are to praise God, which we've already emphasized. We have the privilege of bringing an offering, and I think that literally means that we have the opportunity of taking our resources and our possessions and really dedicating them to God and using them for His glory. And then finally it says, oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. That's the great call of God to peoples everywhere and to the nations, that they shall leave their wickedness and their sin and their rebellion and their hard-heartedness, and in response to the tender appeal of the Lord and of the Holy Spirit, will come to receive His great salvation, will commit their lives to Him, and then by the grace of God will stand with God's holiness covering them and have the opportunity of seeing that holiness worked out in their lives. It's a great call to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Literally, that means here, in holy array or in holy vestments. You know what that means? That's the picture of the priest with his special dress ministering before the Lord. And the call is to worship and serve God with the most beautiful garment of all, the garment of holiness in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. First, the holiness that He gives us, and then the holiness that He works out on a day-by-day basis in our lives and in our witness. I'd like to ask you, as I ask myself tonight, do we know something of that holiness and that sanctifying and that becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ every day? That's God's call to you and to me and to men and women near at hand and far away, all the way to the ends of the earth. And one of the great purposes of going out in missionary outreach is to carry that message and to see others come into that position where they display the holiness and the beauty of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I don't know all that Marge told the ladies the other morning. I have an idea that she may have used this, but it's so good that it bears repeating. Some time ago, we had the privilege of going down to the Aucas, where our sister-in-law, Rachel Saint, works. And it so happened that the day we arrived, though he lived some distance away, Gikita, one of the oldest men in the tribe, was also there. Incidentally, Gikita was also the person that led the killing party that killed the five missionaries. Thank God, Gikita is now a sincere believer and follower of the Lord Jesus. In fact, all those who were in the killing party are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ today. And we thank God for that. On our visit there, we walked down the path for about 20 minutes, the muddy path down to the river, then got in those slender canoes that they handle so gracefully and that we handle so clumsily. I never want anybody to take a picture of me when I'm getting into one of those canoes, because we're always in danger of upsetting it, and they do it so gracefully. And then we paddled downstream a ways to where the five men laid down their lives for Christ, and Missionary Aviation Fellowship has put a memorial marker. The jungle grows so much and so fast that it's hard to keep the memorial marker visible, but the Indians who were with us found it. We went back a ways from the beach into the area there. There was the marker. We prayed together, and then we headed back to the little area where the Aucas live. I'd smiled a bit as we'd gone downriver because Gikita was really dressed in quite some outfit. He had a T-shirt on, faded orange T-shirt, that had written across the front, University of Arkansas. He also had on some faded yellow swim trunks, and that was his dress, formal dress there in the jungle. When I first looked at him, I smiled because he was quite a sight. And then suddenly everything seemed to change. And I didn't see that faded orange T-shirt anymore and that faded yellow swim trunk. You know, it just seemed to me that there stood Gikita dressed in something so much better. He was dressed in the robe of the righteousness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's what I saw as I looked at him. That man who, by the grace of God and by the interest of those who love the Lord Jesus, had now come to hear the gospel and become a follower of Jesus Christ. And I'm glad that Kikita and others like him, but not only among the Alcas, among the Danis, among the Hattans, among the Musconas, all the way around the world, north, south, east, and west, there are those who've heard the call and heard the message and become followers of the Lord Jesus. And with you and with me, by his grace, are worshiping him in the beauty of holiness. And the call of God is, O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Some of you know that Robert Moffat was the great South African pioneer as he carried the gospel into that area. When he came home on a furlough, a young lady came up to him. It was the day when they were using those albums, you know, where people would write in, and then the person owning it could have this particular greeting or that poetry or that bit of advice. I went to a class reunion not long ago, and some people showed me what I had written in their album many, many years ago. In fact, one thing I wrote was, when trials and hardships come to you, always paddle your own canoe. Well, that wasn't a very profound thought, was it? I'm much happier with what Robert Moffat wrote. This is what he wrote. My album is a savage breast, where tempests brood and shadows rest, without one ray of light. To write the name of Jesus there, and see the savage bow in prayer, and point to worlds more bright and fair. This is my soul's delight. But more than that, it's God's delight, and that honors him. So as we look at Psalm 96, announcing God's message and being happy, holy witnesses, let's remember, we are to sing till all the earth sings. And we can rejoice because the God in whom we trust is the Creator God, not some nothing, some piece of wood or some piece of stone. And then finally, the call of God is to you and to me and everyone everywhere to praise him, to bring him an offering, and to worship him in the beauty of holiness. Once more, we thank God for that unspeakable privilege. Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this call from an ancient book, written many years ago, but written by the inspiration of the Spirit of God. How relevant, current, and up-to-date it is. Make us, O God, happy, holy witnesses who proclaim your